Welcome, Monsignor.
Thank you, Teresa.
We're in show number 66 of volume 3. And at this point in each show, I'm looking at the head and thinking, is this going to be the last? Are we going to get two or three more out of it? I don't know, but where it's going to go. But gosh, it's been exciting and fun. And we left off last time with a kind of a tumultuous time in the history of America and the church, I guess, in 1968.
Yeah, 68 was quite the year.
Yeah.
I was really blessed. First part of 1968, I spent in my novitiate out in Glencoe, LaSalle Institute. It was very quiet. The provincial at the time, Brother Lambert Thomas, would not allow other brothers to come out there. He didn't want to corrupt us. And we had this wonderful novice master, Brother Norbert, and the sub-director was Brother Vincent Malham, who was the inspiration for my vocation. So that was wonderful. And then I got shipped down to Memphis, and I got a splash of what 1968 was all about. It was something else.
It wasn't the seclusion of Glencoe.
No, not by any means. But with God's grace, some of us survived.
The blessing for us that that now we have you in the Archdiocese as a priest.
So we left off last time around saying that there was a book by Father John Thomas, a Jesuit, and it was entitled The Catholic Viewpoint on Marriage and the Family, and that he said that the key is understanding who it is as a human being, who you are as a human being, and that's going to impact your relationship in marriage, and with that also in procreation. And are you going to be a godly person, or are you going to be basically a secular humanist? And those two things. And I'd have to say that this is 1968. More and more Catholic theologians were heading over toward the secular humanist point of view. There were a good number of Catholics who simply ignored the teachings of the church and certainly ignored the writings that Father had come up with. And part of the problem there was that after the Second Vatican Council, there was not a quick promulgation of an encyclical. Humanae Vitae took several years. And so people started just doing whatever they wanted on their own. And we'll see some of this. And then another thing, too, that's really important to realize is that in the Second Vatican Council, and especially the document on religious liberty, the primacy was that of conscience. And they forgot to add informed conscience.
Yeah.
And that's going to take decades before. And it'll take another pope. It's going to be John Paul II who's going to do that along with Pope Benedict to help us understand that again. And you see this all in some of these letters that are being written up. Everyone's talking about, hey, you can't tell me what to do. I've got a free conscience, you know. And one of those who is sort of beating the drum on this is a priest up at Notre Dame University, Father John O'Brien. And he's telling people, particularly writing articles for the National Catholic Reporter, our friends out in Kansas City, and he is constantly talking about the importance for Catholic families to have responsible parenting, quote unquote. That's code for using contraception.
Right.
The other thing, too, that people were bludgeoning the church over was this notion of world overpopulation. In the 1960s, and we'll see this in Volume 4 when I start talking about Paul Ehrlich and the population bomb and all that, people were sold a bill of goods that we were busting out at the seams. Now we know that it's just the opposite.
It is exactly the opposite. We can't replace our population.
Yeah. Certainly by the end of this coming century, we're going to be in dire need for human beings. And added to that, not only have some priests, some theologians who are writing about these things, but also the fact of the matter is that there are several bishops that we're not going to wait for Pope Paul, and they went out on their own. Remember this whole thing about collegiality?
Right.
Well, collegiality and individualism is what they're really thinking about there. And they're going to be powerful individuals. You've got Cardinal Léger of Montreal, who was one of the more outspoken leaders in the council. Cardinal Sunens of Brussels, again, a man who had been very close to Montini. They'd been very good friends. And now he's going to become quite a critic, as we'll see in Volume 4 of the Pope. You also have Bishop Royce of Mainz, That's a very important diocese in Germany. That's the primal see in Germany. And so these guys are, again, they're talking about freedom of conscience and doing your own thing and all this sort of stuff. At one point, you know, there's an argument that's taking place between the majority on the Birth Control Commission and the minority. And frankly, the majority on the commission was in favor of changing the teachings on contraception. It was the minority that was saying, no, you know, we have to stay with, and again, going back to that anthropology, what does it mean to be a human being? And so in the middle of that, somebody went ahead and leaked the documents to the National Catholic Reporter. And those were published on April 17th of 1967. So even, you know, almost a year and a half before the Humanae Vitae comes out, and it's going to be very clear. People are going to be reading the NCR, National Catholic Reporter, not the Register.
Right.
They're going to be seeing that the majority, and therefore it must be right, is in favor of basically doing the same thing the Anglicans had done in 1930.
Well, and we're still in a time period where, unlike today, where you read all of your news articles with a, how much of this do I believe, with our view of, when you're reading something now.
Yeah.
I think in the 60s, you pretty much believed it was truth, what you read.
Yeah.
And so people would have read that in the Reporter and thought it was probably the teaching was changing.
Yeah. You can definitely assume that. And so then when it does come out in 1968, and as I said, Paul VI gave the announcement over to Monsignor Lambruschini. So as he's talking about the Humanae Vitae itself, he emphasizes in his introduction of Humanae Vitae twice, not once, so you don't get confused, twice he says, this is not an infallible pronouncement. You know, in other words, take it
so
if you
saying,
want it.
This is what the Pope's saying. It's not...
Yeah. Right. And within 2 weeks, there was a whole coterie of bishops in Washington, D.C. They were all rallying around Father Charles Curran, and they specifically rejected the encyclical itself. And their manifesto, I guess you could say, was actually printed in, I believe it was America Magazine. It could have been Commonweal, but one of the two. And it was a long manifesto, but the key line in the whole thing is that the bishops or the hierarchy have the right to make pronouncements, but it is the hermeneutical responsibility of the theologians to interpret it for us. Well, Cardinal Boyle in Washington, D.C. had his hands full. Eventually, he told his priest, do not preach against the encyclical. I mean, they were doing that. They were preaching against it.
Cardinal Boyle did?
Yeah, he told them that. And they did it anyway.
Mm.
And so I don't remember how many, but I think around 35 or so priests, he actually withdrew their faculties from them so that they could not serve as priests. And that was to get their attention. It is so sad to say, though, and it's unfathomable, but these priests then appealed to Rome, and Rome got their faculties back. They undercut, I forget which congregation it was, but they undercut the authority of Cardinal O'Boyle in his own diocese.
And when the Holy Father's teaching.
Yeah.
Both.
Yeah, that's right, yeah. I guess it was the Sacred Congregation for Priests, but their point of view, I'm sure, was that this was overreaction on the part of the cardinal, that they shouldn't have their faculties removed. There could be other ways of disciplining them. I don't know.
Right.
You know, I don't know.
Right.
But it does seem phenomenal. And this opens up the floodgates for the entire church. Because if a archbishop in his own diocese is going to be undercut, then every other bishop is going to be very, very careful about disciplining his own priests, right?
Wow.
Yeah, this is breathtaking. It really is. It's just breathtaking. But this is 1968.
Yes.
Archbishop Carberry went ahead and did a couple things. He penned a pastoral letter. We're going to take a look at that letter. And then also afterwards, he held a press conference in which he tried to explain that letter again. There are four parts to that letter, and we'll take each part bit by bit, and I'll point those out. So you had, first of all, then the pastoral letter, which was printed in the St. Louis Review. And then shortly after that, You had the press conference that was held. Some of this was in reaction to another pastoral letter that had come out of Washington, D.C. as a pastoral letter of the American bishops. So that pastoral letter is written by church bureaucrats, but it's going to be signed by the American bishops.
Okay.
And unfortunately, it is not as clear as it should have been or could have been. And we're going to see some misunderstandings there. So here's the first point that Cardinal Carberry is making. Number one, read the encyclical in its entirety.
Yes.
You know, don't trust news reports, radio reports, television broadcasts. You have to inform your conscience. And then later on in the November conference that he had, his news conference, he said, press conference, he said this, and I quote, "After a week of intense activity of prayer and consultation and hard work, I was really utterly amazed to read in the headlines of a Washington evening paper the following," and here was the headlines, "Birth control compromise voted." That didn't happen. But it's because of the statement that the bishops made, the NCCB bishops made, that it could be interpreted that way. And this particular newspaper did that. He says this. He says, "Other press reports spoke of the statement as an easement, a relaxation of previous practice, or referred to the teachings of the church in some similar matter having been changed on the transmission of life." You know, so he's showing there, number one, read the document itself. You know, years ago, before Evangelium Vitae was promulgated by Pope John Paul II, I would have Paul VI students, when I was teaching a course on Catholic teachings of social justice, one of the encyclicals I had them read was Humanae Vitae.
Yes.
And there was a teacher, a high school teacher, that told me, now this is before Evangelium Vitae came out, told me that he had never read it and didn't want to read it. And the only reason he was going to read it because he was afraid it was going to affect his grade on the test. And so he read it. And then in his evaluation at the end of the semester, he said, "I'm glad you made me read this." He said, "It opened my eyes, and now I'm going to teach this to my students."
Good.
See, isn't that? Yeah.
Good.
Yeah. So Cardinal Carberry knew what he was talking about. Got to read.
You have to read it.
Yeah. He points out this. He said the encyclical itself, Humanae Vitae, is pastoral, gracious, kind, and firm in its tone.
Yes.
You know, he points out that it was grounded in natural law, which is exactly what the Jesuit had been talking about back in the 1950s. You know, that human anthropology,
yes,
natural law. In the conference, then he went on to say that the bishop's statement, and he emphasized this, was not a compromise. It was compassion and understanding for human nature. And he points out that it's going to be difficult. It's going to be another one of his bullet points, especially if you've been contracepting. It's going to be difficult to give that up and to see the truth behind what the Pope has been telling us here. But the other thing is that sometimes you'll fail. And if you do fail, we have this thing called confession, mm-hmm, you know, and make a sincere confession, show sorrow for the sin, purpose of amendment, sacrificial penance of some kind, you know. The problem with that is, and I know this, and I think a lot of Catholics of this age know this, that when you went to the confessional and you confessed using contraception, too often priests would say, "Oh, don't worry about it. Oh,
yeah.
Oh, you'll be fine."
Yes.
You know, you never heard it from the pulpit. You never heard it, or very seldom, in the confessional itself. So this is just going to be very, very difficult. When the pastoral was published in St. Louis Review, something like 200 letters were received within the next week or so to the Chancery Office.
Okay.
I was privileged to be able to sit down and read those letters.
Really?
Yeah. I don't mention any names.
Right.
But I do quote quotes. And here are some of these. And this is some of the issue, again, with conscience, okay? This one fellow writes this. It says, "I write to you to communicate with you as fellow Christians and to extend to you our love." Oh, nice start.
Yes.
Okay. Then he goes on to say, I cannot, however, accept the concept stated in your release printed in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch last week. That is, Catholics cannot follow their own consciences in the matter of birth control. Who in this world has the authority, regardless of his or her position, to bind anyone to not follow his own conscience? See, that's a conscience thing.
Right.
Every individual must be true to himself. As individuals, we are to judge just as much as any other layman, any prelate, or any religious. Well, you know, we asked for it ourselves.
Yes.
You know, when we were talking about the primacy of conscience and
didn't teach the
informed part.
Right. Yeah. If it's not right, only a properly informed conscience.
So here's another letter that followed that I read, and it said this. Well, the Pope has certainly made a mess of things by that stupid encyclical he wrote on birth control, and you didn't make matters any better by what you issued to be read in the churches last Sunday. I am a Catholic, but I am not going to be told by anyone how I should live with my husband.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's so sad. That this goes to show that people don't understand the beauty of what the teaching is.
Yeah.
Can't think like that.
Right, and obviously these people did not they didn't read the encyclical itself.
Right.
They were listening to what was coming on in the newspapers and in the radio and television.
Or what countless priests had written and signed and everything.
Yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it's going to be hard to put the genie back in the bottle.
It's very hard. You know? Right.
So the second point that he's making, and this is this. He says this himself. He said that there is a need for the atmosphere of chastity in the world today. He said that, you know, Pope Paul cautioned against, and I quote here again, the moral evils of today that would crush life in its very beginning.
Yes.
I mean, we're 5 years off from Roe v. Wade. So the implication is if you start contracepting, then why not abort?
Right.
You know, and now we've got the issue of infanticide.
Yes.
You know, so right
All
along
those
the way.
Dominoes have kept falling.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. So he says this, and this is a wonderful quote also from his pastoral letter. No one denies that the teachings of the encyclical may go counter to the spirit of the world, but it is the obligation of the Holy Father to preach the truth in his capacity as the vicar of Christ on earth. And he goes on further and says, may we all be mindful of the invitation of Jesus. The man who comes to me, I will never turn away. And he's quoting from John, the 6th chapter there. Humility, awareness of our pilgrim state, and willingness and determination to grow in the likeness of the risen Christ may help restore direction of purpose and spiritual stability. And eventually, it's going to take a long time. And of course, with John Paul II, you've got the theology of the body and all the institutes that are involved in that, and you know, the wonderful work that's being done. That took 20 years or
Absolutely.
More.
Absolutely, yeah,
more.
A very quick amount of time. The cork popped, and now, like you said, putting it back in, and helping us to really understand what it all means and why.
Well, I came across one letter that was written by a doctor, a medical doctor.
Okay.
And he was very critical of his fellow doctors who were favoring contraception.
Okay.
And he said that they delude themselves and attack Your Excellency and God's position. The causes, of course, are the same as detailed by Pope Pius X in his analytical Pascendi Dominici Gregis, the encyclical which condemned modernism at the beginning of the 20th century.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so he's pointing his fingers exactly where this is, where all this stuff is coming from, and then goes on and says this. He said, if the pill, world revolution, and apostasy of nations is to be God's method of refining us in the furnace, then we have much more to endure.
Mm.
Please, dearest Archbishop Carberry, continue to lead us, and may the Blessed Trinity preserve you.
Beautiful.
You know, and actually, there are more letters like that than there were on the other side.
Great.
Yeah.
That's
and we'll
really
see some more
here.
Of those. Yeah. Now, so the first point that he makes is read the encyclical. Mm-hmm. You know, that's the number one thing that you need to do. and then realize that we're living in a poisonous society, and we've got to be careful about that. Okay, and the third point he makes is this, a need for sacrifice. Now, nobody wants to hear sacrifice nowadays.
Right.
But he points out that that's absolutely important. He's, and he says this, and this is in the press conference. He says, in the statement, the bishops are keenly aware, as was Pope Paul VI, that married people face at times conflicts of duties and agonizing crises of conscience. Grapple with it. Work with it, you know. Again, and to this third point, you know, some of the critical letters were basically saying, don't ask me to sacrifice. The cross means nothing to me. Just don't ask me to do this. This is one letter that he received that said this. She didn't give a name, but she signed it, an Irish Catholic mother and grandmother. She says this, according to the Catholic Church, a man and a woman married solely for the purpose of producing children. Now, again, she obviously never
didn't read it.
She never read the Humanae Vitae, but she never read anything out of the Second Vatican Council either.
You know?
Then she goes on, mutual admiration, happiness, companionship, love, fun is secondary. In the Catholic Church, a woman is good for only three things, kitchen, church, and children. Mm. Well, the worm is turning, and I hope every Catholic stands up and fights this latest encyclical from Rome.
Oh, sad.
Yeah. The fourth point that he's making is that this is an authentic teaching of the Church. So it is going to require sacrifice. It's going to require us to realize that we're living in a poisoned society. It's important that we read this authentic teaching of the Church, and he's emphasizing that. He says this, and Paul was speaking, and I'm quoting here, Paul was speaking as the successor of St. Peter, the rock upon which the Church of Christ is built. It is a grave error to say that each person can suit himself in the formation of his Christian conscience in this vital and most serious moral question.
Mm-hmm.
You know? He then goes on in the press conference, and he says that Humanae Vitae is an obligatory statement. Now, that's not what Monsignor Lamborghini said.
Right.
You know? He's saying it is an obligatory statement. He then goes on and also says the objective evil of contraception, which closes the marriage act to the transmission of life, deliberately making it unfruitful.
Mm-hmm.
He goes on and more. You know, and here he begins getting letters of support. Now, one writer writes this and says, the distressing events of the past few days must have caused you deep sorrow. The spectacle of educated Catholic men, some of whom I know well, so foolishly challenging the authority of the Church is a heartbreaking experience.
Yes, it is.
You know? In the encyclical also, he speaks about the fact that Pope Paul had come to the United States just a couple years earlier and had been wildly received.
Mm-hmm.
And now what? He says, now the circumstances have changed. In many quarters, he has become the object of the most severe criticism, which is accompanied by threats of rebellion and even open disobedience. It is sad to relate some of the most harsh and unbecoming comments coming from his own spiritual children. Let's leave off with one more letter. Yeah. He suggests that people write to the Pope.
Okay.
And he says this. He said, while I am keenly aware of the suffering which many of our laity will experience because of the decision given in the encyclical, I still ask for their prayers and the prayers of all the laity for him, for the Pope. Surely the anguish of these many years has taken a toll on his strength. This is a time of great suffering, certainly for Pope Paul VI. It's a time of great suffering for the Cardinal, Cardinal Carberry and others, because you have gotten a whole sense of disobedience that has taken over certainly the country, but also the Church itself. And now these are voices that are standing up and speaking a truth that so many people don't want to hear.
Yeah.
You know?
Right. Right.
Well, I think we've got one more session
to wrap up book three with one more show.
Yeah, I mean, honestly, book three is something ends up as something of a downer. The last chapter is. But the good news is that when we get into volume four, it's really going to be a downer for the first chapter. But then after that, we begin seeing how after all the chaos, new life is being built up again and great things are happening, certainly here in this archdiocese, as I'm discovering as I'm reading all the archives and the material that's out there.
All right. Well, I think that if nothing else, this did make people begin to realize that we had to know our faith better than we did.
Yeah, that's really true. That's really true. And especially when you think about the lack of catechesis that came about, certainly in the late 1960s, after the Council itself, I mean, some of the wacky religion textbooks that came out, some of the wacky teachings that came out. But even before that, I think that we were not doing a really good job at catechesis.
But now I think there's so many more opportunities.
Oh, yeah.
That's one benefit of the media. And thankfully, we now have Catholic radio, and we have all kinds of internet and ways to immediately search and look for answers to questions when somebody confronts us with something that they don't understand or believe, and helps us each time to learn it better on our own, too. So, and so thank you for all the work you put into this book. Shall we close today?
Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much, Monsignor.
Okay.